Psalm 100, and we're in our Wired for Worship series, and this is the last in the series. It's called Let's Worship, Psalm 100. And while you're turning there, just a little note, you'll notice probably some subtle changes you guys are noticing, right? Like you're going, what are they trying to do? Well, listen, the teaching will be the same. We're teaching God's Word. We're going to make some changes on the stage, okay? We're going to make some stage changes. We're going to change the carpet, okay? Just to let you know, we need a little more stage room. So see these stairs? They're going to be gone. We're going to kind of build the stage out a little bit here. And we're not trying to become big time or anything. We're just trying to get a bigger stage for VBS and everything else. And so we're making some changes, kind of updating things a little bit. I know some of us older folks may go, what are they doing? Messing my church up. There are lights now. And look at that pulpit. You know, that's weird. And, listen, methods change, but the message remains the same. Okay? So the decor changes. And you know, God likes that. Have you noticed there's four seasons? You know, I mean, there's winter has a certain look. Spring has a certain look. Summer has a certain look, feel. And fall. So we're changing it up a little bit. Hopefully that's okay with most of you. Okay? Hopefully. But I don't want you to get insecure like we're trying to be something that we're not. No, I'm still preaching the Word, and it's still going to stay the same. Hopefully grow. Hopefully I've grown over the years a bit. But that's what we're all about here, and it's going to be the same thing. So just so you can be comfortable with that, all right? All right. So now we got the housekeeping done. All right, Psalm 100. Let's read. A psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And in His truth endures till all generations. This psalm is a psalm that we are going to take apart here and look at worship. Obviously, a very important and significant psalm. As we continue in this series, and this, like I said, the final installment in this series, Let's Worship. We are looking, Wired for Worship. We are looking at Let's Worship. But listen, there's an interesting story that I read. There's a businessman, in fact, I even got some pictures, in India by the name, and I'll try and pronounce this, Bahadur Chand Gupta, okay? That's a great name. If you got a kid coming along, you know, there you go. A unique name. But he has developed a very interesting business in India. He bought an old Airbus 300, this guy right here, and he parked it in the city of Delhi. Each week, this disabled airplane is open for tours. Are we there yet? No, obviously. Look. It's on pallets and the doors are blown off the thing, the luggage door and all. But what happens is he opens this plane up on a regular basis so that and people are given tours so the Indian people who have never flown can pay the equivalent of about $4 American to sit on an airplane. On this airplane that's no longer in operations. And you see, customers get to experience kind of what it's like to fly as they relax in a seat. They listen to a pilot make announcements over the sound system. And they're even served by flight attendants. The jet never moves, but these so-called passengers have the experience, nonetheless, of being inside a plane as if they were flying. Now, they will never know the thrill of seeing the clouds beneath them. They will never have the experience of flying through the air at hundreds of miles an hour. They'll never know the thrill of takeoff. That's my favorite part. How about you? I mean, a guy that likes speed, you know, and fast cars and everything. I mean, the ultimate, to be in that jet and that thing just cranks those engines on and you're looking. I've always got the shades up, man. I want to see when we take off. It's my favorite part. It's also the most dangerous part. Did you know that? Yeah, because here's the deal. That thing's taken off, so both engines are just cranking to lift all that weight. And if you lose one engine, if you got two, and most jets do, and you lose one engine, if the pilot's not right on the ball, guess what? It goes into a flat spin, and it's deadly. No way out of it. Just so you know. So how do you feel now? Let's take off, right? Now, maybe in the jets now, they have computers that would compensate for that because, you know, they've got computerization. But I remember my dad, a pilot, when he was, he did it for a hobby, a private pilot, when he was flying to get rated in a dual engine plane, a twin engine plane. You had to take a special test, and that's one of the dangers they warn you about. When that plane's taken off, both those propellers are pulling. You know what? You got to be on it, because if one of those engines happens to die or sputter and you lose pull, the plane, that one engine that's gone, pulls the plane around into a flat spin. In fact, Sam Miro, one of the owners of Miro Airport in Rialto there, he died that way. His dual engine plane went into a flat spin and everybody in it died. But anyhow, so that's just a little bit of flying information. And reasons why your pastor is a little concerned when he's flying, but it is the thrill. When you're first taking off, and especially if there's a lot of traffic, you know what? It's more fun because they have to get out of there quick. So what they do is when they get to there and it finally takes off, you ever notice sometimes they just kind of take off mellow? Other times they take off and pull, you know, and I love those ones when they pull it back and just almost like a rocket ship. That's the most fun to me. But anyhow, these Indians sit on this plane. See how easily I can get detoured? Your pastor does have ADD, okay? He just got all over the place here. But here's what happens. I mean, these people walk onto this plane. They buckle themselves in. They watch a safety demonstration. And when they look out the windows, nothing changes. And you see, this plane just sits there. It's much the same way many times in church. People come into a church, they sit in a comfortable seat, they listen to music, they hear the pastor give the message, they let other people serve them. But all the while, they're never really connecting with God, never really going anywhere. In fact, they're pretty bored. They never really worship, which is, by the way, why we're here. Many in the church settling for a second-rate experience, never really connecting in any significant way with God or even with one another, which makes this a pretty boring exercise. You see, we've learned over the last several weeks when it comes to worship that we are all wired for worship. We are all born with this desire and this hunger to connect with God. There's this void that we're created with, that people try to fill in partying and in pleasure mania, in buying things, in gaining position and power, and think that if they had enough money, it'd fix them and it'd solve the problem. Because they were created to worship, and people are worshiping hobbies. They're worshiping furniture and houses and cars and boats. Because we were created with that. But we have learned as Christians, you see, that worship is something that is done spiritually. It is something that is demonstrated physically, and it's something that we do personally, and it's something that needs to go beyond just a routine kind of a thing, you see. There should be a heart connection. We should be touched, and worship should be done emotionally. Some people wonder, well, should you get emotional when you worship? Listen, I wonder how you cannot get emotional when you worship. And yet I've seen it. I've seen some of you. I'm here, closing song, standing there. A song that, well, maybe you're bored with, but I'll tell you what, if you listen to the words, Father in heaven, how we love you. And people established in the praises and then go out and declare the mighty works of God. You see, that's what the church is about. That's the anthem, really, of what we're here for, to worship God in such a way and to live and to love in such a way as that people come to know the God that we worship. How can you not get emotional? Sometimes you stand there at the end and some people are singing, other people are just standing there like hands in the pockets. Some just kind of looking around and you're not singing. Now I'm forced to assume if you're not singing that you're not worshiping, and if you're not worshiping, then you know what? Breaks my heart. Because I feel like, man, that must have been some bad teaching. You see, because we are created to worship. And listen, I believe, you know, that if we are living for Christ, if we are filled with the power of God's Spirit, if we are a people who have been saved by the finished work of the cross, then, you know, how can you not worship? If you ever grab hold of a live wire, have you ever grabbed hold of a live electric wire? What happens? You don't leave unaffected. You don't go, oh, that's 110, yeah. I got both sides. Woo! It affects you, man. It's whoa! I mean, you respond. I believe when you truly connect to the God of this universe, something will happen inside of you that people will be able to see on the outside. Shouldn't that be the case? I have a son, my youngest son, Jonathan, who is getting ready to get married. He and his bride-to-be, Alyssa, have been dating for several years. I have watched. There's something that's extremely obvious if you ever see them together. By the way they talk to one another, by the way they look at one another, by the eyes they have one for another, guess what? They're in love. It's no secret. All you got to do is see them together and you know there's a connection. I remember that's what really just disarmed me when I went for the first time as a cynical, critical guy. That's me. Okay? I'm Thomas. I'm like Thomas. I'm not going to believe just because you say it. You got to show me. And I grew up in a church that was fairly conservative. Okay? I mean, And for those of you that are older, you'll remember this. When you went to church, when you were a kid, you didn't go dressed like we dress today. I mean, I remember church, man. And when you went to church, I was dressed up in my white shirt, my little jacket, my slacks, my Sunday shoes. Couldn't wear those during the week. And I finally figured out, you know, as I grew older, why bow ties? Although those are coming back in. The reason for bow ties is they had these two little clip things that mom put and just boom, it made them flat and then they held right there, you know, kind of like a hair clip thing on your shirt. And so you looked good and mom didn't have to tie a tie. And so they didn't have fake ties when I was a kid. They've done that now, so I imagine you could do that easier. But the bottom line is, when you walked into that church dressed like that, then the worship service would start, and they would say, "Get out your hymnals and turn to page 543, and we're going to sing At the Cross." And then they, you know, you had a piano player, an organ player. Great people, love the Lord. I'm not questioning their love for the Lord, but very kind of stiff. You ever notice how stiff it was? You know, and at the cross, and there was somebody in front conducting the whole choir like this. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. You know, and there was that whole deal going on. Okay? And I remember that. And you know what? But everybody was, you know, and just, it was this thing. And even, you know, the slow songs, they were, you know, and you know, it was kind of like, let's hurry up and get this over with so we can get to the sermon. And then let's hurry up to get that over with so we can get to lunch. Now, I know none of you have ever felt like that today. I'll never forget the first time I walked into Calvary Chapel of Riverside, invited by a couple of friends in the back of a pickup truck on a day I didn't have anything to do in the evening. And they said, "Hey, why don't you follow us to church?" I didn't know they were Christians. I hadn't seen them since high school. They invited me to follow them to church. I was broken up with my girlfriend at the time, brokenhearted. So I said, "I have nothing else to do. I'll follow these guys to church, see what kind of church they're going to," because they had long hair, jeans, and regular shirts on. So I'm going, "What kind of church is this?" "Just follow us." Riverside Drive there in Rialto, right at the freeway at the overpass. I followed them to church in the back of the pickup. They were in the back of the pickup. And of course, there was people driving, obviously. But anyhow, then we pull into the parking lot where there's all these cars, and I go into this a building, and I'm seeing people ain't dressed right for church. In fact, I'm looking at them going, "What kind of church is this? Be careful. I've heard about those cults and wackos out there." And then the guy comes out to lead worship, and the people were nice. They all, you know, people stopped talking then, and this guy comes out with a guitar around his neck like Donovan or something, you know. And I'm going, "What's going on here?" And he starts strumming this guitar and singing these songs, and the people are clapping, and there's no hymnals. I'm going, "How do they know the words to these songs?" But there seemed to be, when they were clapping, a real, "Hey, man." And there seemed to be, when they were singing, a joy. And then when they did a song just of worship and just singing to the Lord, there was hands lifted up. And when they were singing, I'm critical, I'm cynical, I'm looking around, but I'm listening and watching the expressions on the faces of these people, and they're my age. And guess what? They were singing to somebody. They looked like it. There was a real genuineness in their expression and their voices, and a singing from their hearts, not just from their heads, not to perform. And you know what? I was forced in my cynicism and criticism to go, something is going on here. I don't know what it is, but these people are singing to someone. You see, that's my prayer for this church. That when people walk in these doors, that His people, that we as a church would be worshiping the Lord and singing, praises to Him in such a way as that anybody that has any criticism or question would sense the presence and the power of God. That we will be worshiping God the way He wants us to worship. Why? Because worship is important. It's important to God. So important is it that the first four of the Ten Commandments deal exclusively with worship. And no book in the Bible talks about worship more than this book of Psalms that we are in this morning. And no psalm talks more about worship than this 100th psalm that we are reading. God wants us to worship Him. If we turn this song, or psalm rather, into a video, the worship that you find going on here would be far different than the worship that takes place in most churches and in most of the hearts of Christ's followers. You see, this psalm lays it out very clearly, the way God wants to be worshiped. If you're taking note, this psalm draws to our attention first that we should be enthusiastic when we worship. Let me take you back to the first thing we learned in this series about worship. In order to worship correctly, you have to worship the right God, remember, and you have to worship Him in the right way. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, Jesus said if you're going to worship God correctly, you have to worship Him in the right spirit. And that right spirit includes our affections, our emotions. It ought to be enthusiastic. You know that word for enthusiasm? You know where it comes from? It actually has roots in the Greek language. It comes from the prefix en and the Greek name for God, theos. So you have en theos, and that's where we get the word enthusiasm. It literally means in God or the God within. When God is residing in you, and you as a Christian have a relationship with Him, you will be enthusiastic in your worship. That's what we are marked by as believers. That's what the Christian, that's where that word enthusiasm came from. It was used to speak of Christians. Boy, they're an enthusiastic bunch. Yeah, in theos, in God, God within us. A relationship with God, salvation, you see, should bring enthusiasm. We should come into His presence, as it says here in verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving. I think there are two keys that will always unlock the door and allow you to enter into God's presence. The first is that of thanksgiving. Whenever you come to worship God, you ought to do it with a real appreciation, an attitude, if you would, of gratitude. And guess what? That ought to be easy for us. That ought to be real easy for us. In this country, we will eat more food in a day than much of the rest of the world eats in a month. You know that? Add to that that most of you drove here in a car. Add to that the fact that the car that most of you drove here in and will leave in on this warm summer day will be air conditioned. You have air conditioning in your car? Huh? Huh? I remember going back and forth across the country in a 59 Ford station wagon when we'd go to visit my grandparents in Pennsylvania. I remember Dad driving through the desert at night because our 59 Ford station wagon, guess what it didn't have? That's right. It was no fun. Believe me, it was no fun. And for you kids, no video, And guess what? The radio, you'd have a station, then you'd lose the station, then you hope to find another one, then you lose that one, then you hope to find all the way across the country. You're going, really? You are old. I am. And you'll get there one day. But know this. We are such a blessed people. Most of us have more clothes hanging in our closet than the average person in the world will ever see in their lifetime. Do you know that? I'm not saying that to guilt any of you. God has shed His grace on us as a people, as a nation. He has been good to us. And so we ought to be thankful. If anybody ought to be praising the Lord and appreciating and entering to the gates of God and into His presence with thanksgiving, it ought to be those of us in this country. Thanksgiving is a tune that blesses God's heart and warms the heart of God and kisses the hand of God. And listen, this morning, even if you don't have a lot, even if you're in some tough financial times and dire straits presently, you look long enough and there'll be something that you can thank God for. Reminds me of a story about a young pastor who had been, repeatedly attacked by a woman who was in his congregation, very critical of him. And every week he got at least one really nasty letter from this lady. I'm not talking about anybody here, okay? All right. But she was always complaining about something, his sermons or the way he dressed or the way the stage was changing. That's a preemptive strike. Yeah. The way he talked to his leadership. Every time she saw him, she had, something negative to say. Well, his father, a seasoned saint, he decided to call Dad for some wisdom. See if he could give him some kind of way to bring resolution to this problem. His father's remedy? Very simple. Father said to his pastor's son, "Son, the next time the lady comes up to you and begins to gripe and to complain and to criticize, after she finishes talking, take her by the hand and ask her if you can pray with her. Then simply say this prayer. Dear God, I want to thank you. I am so grateful that this woman is not my wife." See, you can always be thankful for something. Grateful for something. So appreciation. Then secondly, praise. When you come into the presence of God, enter into His courts, enter His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Before you ask God, when you come before Him for anything, you know what? You ought to spend some time thanking Him. That Hebrew word for praise is the word we get hallelujah from, and it's from the word halal, which literally means to be excited with great joy. Now, these few words totally change your view about music. I know there are some people who, will be critical about, the praise choruses. We sing too many praise choruses. Listen, our entire life ought to be praise choruses. When you think about a God who created you when He didn't have to, who loves you when you don't deserve it, who sent His Son to die in your place for your sins, who even now is preparing a place for you in heaven and looking forward to taking you someday to glory to be with Him for eternity. How can you not be filled with thanksgiving for that, who is the one who is taking care of you presently? The last part of this verse in verse 4 says there, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. You're to give thanks and to bless his name. You see, in our worship, we are not only to thank God for his blessings to us, but we are to be a blessing to him. We're to bless and to praise and to thank God. And it should be done enthusiastically, not grudgingly. It's like if you bought your son or your daughter a brand new car for graduation. And they come out and they see it. And you're so excited to show it to them. And then they see it and they go, oh, thanks. Is that not very enthusiastic, is it? Would you really? There's a demonstration level that it should touch us beyond just a casual, oh, thanks, man. Cool. Yeah, that's awesome. Why, you say? Well, look at verse 5. Why should we appreciate? Why should we thank and come into his courts with praise and bless his name? For the Lord, verse 5, is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. You've heard the expression, God is good all the time and all the time God is good. It's true. God loves us with an everlasting love. No matter what you do, no matter what I do, he will never quit loving you. He is faithful, as it says here, to all generations, at all times, and in all places. He never fails to keep his promises to his people. How can you not be enthusiastic and fired up about a God like that? So we should be enthusiastic when we worship. Number two, we should be excited about who we worship. We not only worship God with our emotions and our feelings, but we also worship God with our minds and our thoughts. We are to worship God enthusiastically and intelligently. And before you take time to worship God, you had better take time to think about the God you worship. The reason for some of you that your worship is so boring is because your understanding of who God is so limiting. And listen, here's what the enemy knows. He doesn't want you to get into your Bible. He doesn't want you to fill your mind with the thoughts and the things and the understanding of God's will and God's word. Why? Because you will never, ever worship God correctly, he knows, until you know him personally. That's why when you tell your non-Christian friends, when they say, so what are you going to do Sunday, man? You want to go to the beach? Yeah, maybe after church. Church? Man, what do you do at church? You're always going to church. What do you do there? Well, we sing songs and we study God's word. Boring. That's what they think. Why? Because they don't know him personally. They don't know him personally. You see, who is this God that we worship? Well, verse 3 here tells us, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You see, if you're going to worship the true God in the true way, you've got to know that he is God and that he is the Lord. That's what it's saying here. This is a very important sentence. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is the one sentence in the Bible that really summarizes what the entire Bible is all about. If you're one of those people who say, well, I have a hard time reading the Bible and a hard time understanding it. Listen, you can boil the whole Bible down to this one sentence. It was written so that you and I might know the Lord and that the Lord himself is God. Let me put it to you this way, because there are a lot of people that miss this. The foundational truth of the Old Testament is that the Lord is God, isn't it? Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4, known as the Shema, which is the central thought of the whole Old Testament, says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Okay? That sums up the whole Old Testament and what it's all about. Now, the foundational truth of the New Testament is what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2:11 says, "One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." The Lord our God, Jesus Christ our Lord, He is Lord. You see, what we have is we have the Trinity in action here. Jesus Christ is God. That's foundational truth of God's Word. Which is why our Mormon friends and our Jehovah's Witness friends and many others out there, our Muslim friends, many of the other religions out there, even those that name the name of Jesus, don't define Jesus as the Word of God does. They don't define Him properly and accurately. Jesus is Jehovah God. Okay? No ifs, no ands, no buts. And you cannot properly worship Him without understanding that truth. Our text tells us about this Lord, this God. He made us. And not we ourselves. Boy, does that fly in the face of popular teaching, huh? What they teach, and this is why the enemy attacks, the idea that there's not a creator, that we evolve. The reason they propagate the theory of evolution is because, you see, that would mean that we kind of made ourselves. Well, what do you mean? Here you talk about something that takes faith. Somewhere back in millions and zillions of years ago, there's an explosion and everything came together, and the water and the land and the sun and the moon and the stars and the proper orbit and all the conditions and somewhere, in this there was this, ooze that came of life, and an amoeba, came out. And then that amoeba, through the multiplication of cells and over the course of time, turned into a salamander. And the salamander had no eyes initially and evolved with eyes. And then I don't know where. I haven't studied it a lot because I don't take a lot of time on useless things. But I don't know where we went from a salamander. Maybe you could fill me in, maybe to a frog because it's bigger. I don't know. We went to a frog from there. The story of the prince. The princess kissed the frog. He turned into a prince. That's evolution. Okay, that's evolution in a nutshell, okay? And I don't know, man. I mean, like, come on, you got to be kidding me. So do we go to a frog, and then after a frog, then what? Then after that, then what? Then what? Then what? Then, monkey, because he kind of walks like we do, has eyes, nose, mouth like we do. We must have come from them. And crazy, crazy idea about how we got here. You see, it's essentially we are here by accident. By our own self-survivalist cells, we made it through. You see that? Well, that goes along with what Satan wants. Don't tell them there's a creator. You see, don't tell them, don't let them know that there's a purpose and a plan for their lives and a reason they're on the planet. Don't let them know the reason they're on the planet, because the reason, according to God's Word, that He created us and put us here is that we might have fellowship with Him and that we might worship the God, the Creator, that put us here, having relationship with Him. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. In other words, God didn't just create us like some would say and fold his arms and turn his back and close his eyes and say to us, you're on your own. That'd be like a mom giving birth to their baby and say, now, good luck. Have a good life out there. And not nurturing and caring for that child. God loves us. And he says to every one of us, you can be in my family, you can be as a people part of my flock, and I will be your father and your protector and provider like a shepherd cares for the sheep. I will be there for you and care for you. You see, when you understand and realize that, that you can come into the presence of God, your Father, as one of his children, and that he wants to lead you and to love you and to live inside of you and spend eternity with you. I mean, doesn't that fire you up? He loves me when nobody else does. He's there for me when nobody else cares. He understands me when nobody else understands. Even when I don't understand myself, he understands me. And he accepts me because of what Christ has done on the cross for me, demonstrating that love and that care. I don't know about you, but that thrills me. That one day he's going to take me in his love for me and for you into heaven to be with him eternally, and no more crying and no more tears and no more sorrow and no more crisis of any sort, no more pain, no more suffering. I'm looking forward to that day. It's the longing of our hearts, isn't it? God, why are things not going well? Why is this such a mess? Why does this hurt so badly? God says, I'm gonna do away with all of that. That day's coming. So we should be enthusiastic when we worship. We should be excited about who we worship. And then thirdly, we should be energized in the way we worship. You see, it says here, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. That word shout, listen for those of you who think the music's too loud. It is what it is. That word shout literally means a sound that splits the ear. How's that? You know what, man? When you ever see the worship scene in heaven, for those of us that like loud music, and I happen to be one of them. Now, that said, I don't like loud, annoying music. What do you mean by that? Well, if the mix isn't good, if the sounds aren't where they should be, and it's harmonious, and you know, they got one thing too loud, it's harsh, and this, you know, and everybody's at a different volume, and it doesn't mix, it's not a good mix. That I'm going, you know, we need to fix that. But volume? I like volume. Loud, when it sounds good, man, is awesome. And when you see the scene in heaven, God's going to fix all of our ears there. Okay? And we will be singing and thundering and loud crashing cymbals. The Bible talks about that in Psalm 150. It says the crashing cymbals. It won't be ting. Don't. Not too loud. Every time we see the scene in heaven, the people are singing and shouting and having a good time praising God. That's what the writer is talking about here. Now, that doesn't mean we are to scream and act like nuts. But there should be an excitement, an intensity, an expression of enthusiasm, you see. That's what he's talking about. Worship ought to be exciting. It ought to cause us to just praise the Lord and to be lost. It's the romance to me with God. It's the romance. I mean, people, look, outside of church, even some of you, when the Miami Heat won. I know you're going, no, you're not going to go there, are you? Some of you. Those of you for the Spurs going, I can't believe he's talking about this. Those of you that were for the Spurs, they'll go, ah! Oh! Those of you that were for the Heat go, yeah! Guess what? There was an expression. It wasn't just, eh, who cares? You hear people, young people say, oh man, that's bad, which means good. Or that, oh man, that's sick, which means awesome. Okay, that is so sick. You know, I never forget the first time I heard that. Really? You don't like it? No, pastor, like, update, time for an update. We're not on Windows 98 anymore. You see, we're running Windows 8 now, okay? We've come through Vista, Windows 7, we're on 8. You need to put the new update in. And there's an expression, you see. And they're into it, you can tell. Listen, what's wrong with the church getting into it and saying hallelujah and amen and praise the Lord? What's wrong with that? We've gotten the wrong impression when it comes to worship. We've got this idea that worship should be a sober, but and it should be, but not somber. It should be a serious, but not sullen. It should be sensitive, but not stiff. Some of you, when you're worshiping, you know, a closing song, you're singing, you look like stiffs. I mean, you do look like stiffs. You just stand there, don't move your lips at all. Just, Father in heaven, you lift your name and all the earth. You know, some of you may even do that today. Hopefully you don't, when you know, at the last song. Hopefully you don't. Father in heaven, okay, pastor wants me to sing. I never sing, but I'll go ahead and sing because he's bugging us. God forbid. The psalmist in Psalm 95, verse 1 says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. You know what? Just the idea that David was going to be saved, that God has provided salvation, that he is our Savior, and what he's done in the cross. You see, a foreshadow, seeing that afar off, David shouted, praise the Lord, I'm saved. And no matter what happening presently, guess what, man? I'm headed for heaven ultimately. That ought to cause us to sing, to shout. You know, sometimes I wonder what it would take to get some of us as Christians to shout. What would it take to get you to move past, Father in heaven, we love you? What would it take to really stir your soul? Heard about a farmer and his wife who wanted to take a ride in a private plane. But it cost $50. He was at the fair there, and they were giving plane rides, and $50 a head. The farmer told the pilot that, man, I can't afford that. It's been a rough year. The pilot said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a deal. He said, I'll take both of you up for free. You know, he's trying to be an enterprising guy, get a little money. He says, I'll do it only on one condition. You can't say a single word during the entire trip, and if you say one word, you have to pay $100, one for you, $50 for you, and $50 for your wife. The farmer said, you got a deal. So he took off, got it up into the air, the plane, you know, and started doing loop-the-loops and figure eights, and went into a steep dive and a bank. He'd fly the plane upside down. He did everything he could trying to get them to say something because he wanted the money, but they didn't say a word. When he landed the plane, the pilot said, man, farmer, you got yourself a free ride. I didn't think you could do it. To which the old man said, well, I want to tell you, I was real close when and almost shouted when mama fell out back there. Well, I don't want to tell you the Lord Jesus didn't fall out of a plane. But you know what? Praise God, he came out of a tomb. He came out of a tomb. And that's grounds for shouting to me. There you go. That is grounds for gladness. We are to serve the Lord with gladness. Notice the order of first shouting, then serving. Shouting and singing goes along with serving. Worship comes before work, but work always follows worship. It's worship that puts joy into your work. In the Bible, worship and work are linked together. In fact, our work should be an act of worship. The joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says. You see, God is not only concerned with what you do, He is concerned with how you and I do it and why we do it. God is not interested in your being a giver and giving of your tithe if you're not doing so cheerfully. Giving of your time and your energy if you're doing so dutifully. God doesn't want that. There are two kinds of laborers in God's vineyard. There are those who serve God legally and those who serve God lovingly. Which one are you? If you love God, you'll serve Him. And if you serve God, you should do it out of love. Otherwise, you know what? What should be a delight becomes just a duty, and it won't be long before you'll grow weary in well-doing because, I've got to do it. I've got to get up, teach the Sunday school class. Got to go washer. Just doing it. I do worship. You know, God help us. I heard about a woman who went with her husband to the doctor's office for a checkup. After running several tests, the doctor asked the wife to come in and excuse the husband from the office visit. He says to the wife, "Your husband is seriously ill. Unless you do certain things, he's going to die." She said, "What do I need to do?" He said to her, "Well, every morning you need to make sure your husband gets a good, healthy breakfast. Okay, and you need to have him, don't put him on that junk food, have him come home for lunch every day and feed him his favorite meal. Make sure he has a good, healthy, hot dinner every night. He's got some body aches with his condition, so make sure that you give him a massage before he goes to sleep. And then he doesn't need any extra stress, so you need to be romantic whenever he desires. And then, you know what, he can't handle any chores around the house. And then you need to keep the house free of germs, so it needs to be really clean because you don't want him exposed to anything, you see, that could, compromise his health." And so she said, "Okay." So she walked out and her husband followed her, got into the car on the way home. Husband asked, "So, honey, what did the doctor say?" She said, "You're going to die." You see, that's not the way we should serve the Lord. You see, it says, come before His presence with singing, to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, to serve the Lord gladly. Come before His presence with singing. The essence of worship is when you come into the presence of the Lord and behold His face. When you see and know and understand what God has done, it should set our hearts singing. It's the result of a man or a woman. It's the expression, you see, that should just fill and permeate your life. Those who are filled with the Spirit, it says in Ephesians 5, be being filled with the Spirit. It's something that you're supposed to be being. It's a continual thing. You should wake up every morning, "God, fill me afresh with the power of Your Holy Spirit." And those that are filled with the Spirit of God and moving in the power of God's Spirit are doing what? It says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. We are singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. You see, a saint ought to be singing. B.B. McKinney, one of the great hymn writers of the recent past, said these words, "Anyone can sing or who can sing, anyone who can sing and doesn't sing ought to be sent to sing until he does sing. For those of you that are younger, Sing Sing is a prison. Okay. Listen, if for no other reason, saint, you ought to sing because it's good for you. Do you know that? It actually helps improve your health. You say, really? Yeah, how's that? Well, singing conditions the muscles you use in breathing and increases as a result because of the diaphragm, your lung capacity, and a study by the National Institute on Aging found that professional singers, and particularly opera singers, have the healthiest lungs in America and outlive the rest of the population by as much as 20 years. And you're saying, well, then you ought to do all right. Because, man, you're not singing, but boy, you sure talk a long time. You see, singing is not something that is done from the outside in, though. That's not what God desires. It should be done from the inside out. Now, I suppose you could worship without singing, but it's extremely difficult because God, I believe, puts a song in our hearts. Now, why have I preached this series on worship? Because I want you to understand something, precious people, how important it is. Worship really is the spiritual smoke detector that determines whether or not you are filled with the Spirit of God. If the fire is there, then I pray that when we gather into this place, that the time of worship will be the fuel that will make that fire burn hotter and brighter. That's my prayer for this church. If the fire isn't there, I pray that as you come into this place and the people of God are worshiping Him, that it will set your soul on fire. Because that's what the church is all about. Fired up people with a passion and a love for God does not simply state it, but it's clearly seen. It is my prayer that every time somebody walks into these doors, like I did Calvary Chapel of Riverside so many years ago, that if they come in critically, or they come in brokenheartedly, or they come in depressed and down, wanting help, you see, and they're so stressed out, that they will see and sense the peace and the joy and the passion of God's people, the worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, that they will know that there's a person who loves them and who can lift the burden from them and give abundant life to them. They may not understand and be able to articulate exactly what's going on, but they'll go, something's going on there, just like I did. And their criticalness and their brokenheartedness, you see, will be removed as they themselves come into the presence and experience the power of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, moving in the energy of the Spirit. And in so doing, we'll say, what must I do to be saved? That's my prayer. That's why worship is such a priority for you and for me. May we do so to God's glory, and not just here, but when we're out in the workaday world. May we be singing God's praises. May they sense God's Spirit and God's power in our lives. As our joy, the joy of the Lord, our strength, is seen and sensed, even in the midst of difficult times. Only God can do that. May we offer that sacrifice of praise from our lips and our lives to His service, that He may be glorified. Let's pray.